little bit about myself. I did grow up in this area. I'm one of the few people who can say that they were born and raised in Naperville, Illinois. If you know anything about Naperville, it's kind of in and out, in and out. But I'm one that was actually born and raised there. I grew up, went to Wheaton College, and I was on staff at College Church for a period of time. So I've been past your building many times. I know a lot of the people who go here. Jimmy Hawthorne and I got to know each other really well at Wheaton, and then also when he was at College Church for a period of time. But I'm glad to finally have the opportunity to be here with you all and get a chance to meet you. I'm sure this morning, this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, all of our minds are riveted on the Gulf War and the possibility of the taking of great number of lives in the Mideast, in the Gulf. You know, some of us may have friends, may have relatives. I've got a cousin over there. Some of us may have friends, acquaintances, many people. And, of course, the whole possibility of the loss of life, of these people being injured or killed, is disturbing to us and causes us great pain. You know, as I've been watching, I'm sure as you all have as well, CNN or the news reports, my heart has also gone out to the innocent men and women and children, Iraqi people, who are in the midst of all this and the possibility of the great loss of life. Any way you look at it, killing is a terrible thing. It's sobering as we consider this. Yet, I think, as Mr. Marshall indicated, there's a great number of lives taken every year, actually taken. 1.5 million unborn children are killed annually. There have been 25 million abortions since 1973 and the Roe versus Wade decision. That's 20 times the number of Americans killed in any wars, of all the wars combined. Should this disturb us? I would say, yeah, it sure should. Because certainly abortion is the taking of human life of unborn children. How can we, I think so very often we're sometimes not convinced of that for one reason or another because of the, maybe if we think about, you know, how we've been involved, the scientific arguments are clear, but I personally think the arguments that are most compelling are just the personal arguments of experience. What I normally do when I talk with people is I remind them of the precious little, most precious little baby they know of, they can imagine, whether it be a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew. I've got two little nephews, and I remember holding one of my nephews when he was 3 days old and looking at him and then looking at my sister and looking at him and my sister and going, he was inside her one at one point in time. And then start to think back and a little bit further back and remember when my sister and her husband went to hear their little baby's heartbeat and how excited they were. I think also what's instructive is just to think about ourselves and to remember that we were once unborn children, that we were once inside our mom, and our parents loved us enough to bring us into the world and to care for us. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about abortion, the taking of human life. I think many of you may know that abortion, most abortions occur around the 8th week of pregnancy, and by that time, heart is beating, there's detectable brain waves, there's skeletal, the skeleton of the little one is totally formed, feels pain, sucks its thumb, swims around. By anyone's standard, as we look at these, what's going on in their sonograms, whatever, that's a human life, that's a baby, and it should be protected. I believe that abortion is the most critical moral issue facing our country, our society today. And I say that without any hesitation. Abortion is the root of all of our social problems. Since abortion on demand was started in 1973, there have been 20 times more reported cases of child abuse. There have been 2.5 times more reported cases of spouse abuse. Violent crimes have increased by fourfold. The U.S. has one of the highest abortion rates in the world, and it also has one of the highest murder rates in the world. I think the termination of 1.6 million innocent and defenseless unborn children each year helps create a world where violence and indifference to suffering abound. Well, what can we do? What can we do about this? So often I think we talk about, you know, the tragedy of abortion, but what can we do? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When I had spoken with Chris, he said that was what he thought would be a good thing to do, and I do too, and so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. How can we stop this problem? I think there's a misperception amongst a lot of people, especially within the world as a whole, that when you're a pro-life activist, that means that you tie yourself to the front of an abortion clinic or, you know, run around bombing clinics or something like that. That's what someone who's pro-life is. Well, I think it's clear. I think you all understand that that's not it at all. There's many ways that we can be involved, many ways that people are involved. You know, when people ask me, well, what can I do? What can I do if I want to become more active in this whole issue and become more concerned and just more involved? You know, I think the best thing a person can do is become informed about abortion and about abortion policy. You know, a recent Gallup poll indicated that the most influential people on moral beliefs and why people believe what they believe are the family and friends. Now, I think what some people may think, well, the media, and certainly the media has an incredible importance in what we believe, but family and friends shape our views on issues more than anything else. 84% of Americans say that family and friends are very or fairly important to how they believe on moral issues. So let's translate that. If we can just learn how to defend our position and just constantly say, I'm pro-life and here's why, I think that will have a profound effect on everyone, on the way people think about abortion and the fact that, and cause people to realize that this is something that they need to be concerned about. Can you do that? Can you confidently, if you were in a conversation with a bunch of your friends at work or at school, the issue of abortion came up, would you be able to say, I'm pro-life and here's why? I'm for protecting unborn children and not being apologetic about it. Well, there's just a couple of things that I think that, and I understand that, you know, this morning, I'm not going to be able to tell you everything or about what you can respond to, but I think that there's a couple of things that we do certainly need to know and that I try to emphasize with people as I talk with them. First of all, as we talked about, just that abortion is the taking of innocent human life. And again, I think that the illustrations that I gave at the beginning, I think the best arguments are these: putting a face on the baby and saying that, you know, when you're talking about 1.5 million abortions, you're not talking about some kind of inanimate object out there. You're talking about unique human beings. Unique human beings that there will never, ever be anyone, any more of them. So they have their own. Congressman Hyde has said, you know, they come with, these little ones come with their own creativity in their little fists, ready to give it to the world. Yet what happens when abortion takes place? They're denied of that. And of course, we as Christians know that these little ones are created in the image of God and that God loves them. It says in Scripture that He knows us when we're in our mother's womb. But also, in regard to something a little bit more, should I say, a little bit more secular or something like that, I don't know, but in regard to abortion laws, do you know that 9 out of 10 Americans do not know what the abortion policy is in the United States? 9 out of 10 Americans. Now let me see if you're one of the one or the nine. let me preface this by saying that if you don't know, it's not so much, a lot of it has to do with what the media has been saying too, because I've talked with a lot of people in media and they will argue with you till you're blue in the face about what Roe versus Wade actually said. Let me say something else too. One of the law professors who works with our organization, she's from Harvard University, said that she did a straw poll of the law professors at Harvard, and 70% of them couldn't tell her what Roe versus Wade said or what the laws were in the United States. And I guarantee that the vast majority, if not all, those law professors are quote-unquote pro-choice. In the United States, abortion is allowed throughout all 9 months of pregnancy for any reason and for no reason. Throughout all 9 months for any reason and no reason. How can that be? Well, in the Roe versus Wade decision in 1973, broke the whole pregnancy into trimesters about when abortions could and couldn't be performed. During the first trimester, the first 3 months of pregnancy, the Supreme Court said that the whole decision of whether or not to have an abortion is between the doctor and the mother, and the state cannot have any laws that regulate that. So in other words, the first 3 months of pregnancy, nobody has any say except the doctor and the mother. During the second 3 months, or months four through six, the state can regulate abortion to protect the woman's health. In other words, they can do different things about requiring that abortion be performed in a hospital and things like that. But again, still, a woman can have an abortion during that time for any reason. Okay? During the last 3 months, months 7 through 9, the Supreme Court said that the state could prohibit abortions, but they must accept when a mother's life or health is in danger. And now, that may sound like, well, during months 7 through 9, the state can prohibit abortions. The exception is what is the important part. In a case that came down the same day called Doe versus Bolton, the way the Supreme Court defined health was the physical, emotional, psychological health, taking into account the financial, economic, social environment of the woman, whether family, etc. So what that health exception has done is it's opened it to anything. So if a woman or a couple will say that they can't have an abortion because they just can't afford it, that is a legitimate reason. Let me just paint a picture for you real quick. Let's say that there's two couples who walk into a hospital. The women are both healthy and are both well advanced in their pregnancies. The first couple enters the hospital, speaks with someone at the front desk, they normally do, and is directed down the hallway to the right. They meet with the doctor the couple meets with the doctor to hear their baby's heartbeat. It's an exciting time. The second couple goes into the hospital. They approach the same person. She directs them to the left, and they go down the hallway, and they end their baby's heartbeat. This is totally legal. Maybe the second couple, felt that they couldn't afford the child. Maybe they decided they no longer wanted it. Or maybe the child was the wrong sex. Yeah, the wrong sex. There are sex selection abortions that are going on in the United States today. And that's totally legal, entirely legal, under Roe versus Wade. Regardless of the reason, it was totally legal. And contrary to what most people want you to think, the vast majority of abortions are not because of rape or incest or the health or health of the mother or severe fetal deformity. In a 1988 Alan Guttmacher Institute survey, and the Alan Guttmacher Institute is an arm of Planned Parenthood, their survey indicated that 7% of abortions Only 7% of abortions are because of these hard cases. 3% health of mother, 3% rape and incest, 1% fetal deformity. 7% of them. The leading reasons that they discovered were that the mother gave was that she was not ready for the responsibility, 21%. Concerned about how the baby would change her life, 16%. And 21% said that they couldn't afford a child at the time. You know, a 1989 LA Times poll, if you're thinking about the whole, you know, affording the cost and how many times people communicate that abortion is primarily for poor women. The LA Times poll, and this was the newspaper that was citing this, it said that this poll indicated that women who get abortions are better educated and have higher incomes than the national average. They're better educated and have higher incomes than most women who have abortions. 42% went to college, 35% earned more than $40,000 a year. Yeah, and yes, an abortion can perform throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. Last year, the Center for Disease Control indicated that there were over 15,000 late-term abortions that occurred beyond 24 weeks, beyond the time where a child could live beyond that point. 15,000. Well, what can we do? We need to know what the laws are in regard to abortion. We need to know what the abortion policy is in our country. And the other thing that we can do is we need to work to change the laws. We need to work to change the laws, the policy in our country. We need to reestablish laws that protect unborn children. What's the importance of changing the laws? Why should we change the laws? Well, it's pretty simple. In our society, we live in a pluralistic society and all, and the laws are embody what we consider to be right and wrong. Basically, they're what guide us into the truth, what is proper behavior and what isn't. For the last 18 years, the law has communicated that abortion is okay. So in our society, because of the last 18 years, many people think that abortion is okay. Many young women think that abortion is okay. Many young women act on that and then have an abortion. Since 1973, and Roe versus Wade, abortions have increased sixfold. And there's quite a few polls have been done that indicate that many women say that they would not have an abortion if it was illegal. But because it's legal and it's available, they have them. Well, how do we change the laws then? How is this done? Well, I work for an organization called Americans United for Life, and what we are is we're a public interest law firm and educational organization. And this is what our goal is, to reestablish laws that protect unborn children. And how do we do that? Well, we have to, first of all, begin by overruling Roe versus Wade. Again, Roe versus Wade, Supreme Court case that stated that this is the way things need to be. Now, what has happened when I've talked with people is many times they've asked, well, okay, you said that abortions are allowed through all 9 months of pregnancy in the United States. Well, what is it? What's the policy in my state? I'm from Texas. What's the policy in Illinois? What's the policy in Oklahoma? What's the policy in California? Well, whatever state you're in, you can't have laws that prohibit abortion because of the Roe versus Wade decision. So that's just the uniform policy throughout the whole country. What needs to happen is Roe versus Wade needs to be overruled. And the way that we do that, real simply, is that we draft laws that protect unborn children that are then introduced on the state level. Okay, we draft the laws. We have a variety of different models that protect unborn children in different ways. Parental notification laws, things that make it a little more difficult, and also try to convince young women not to have abortions. And then what inevitably happens is that they're challenged by Planned Parenthood or the ACLU, some abortion proponent, abortion advocate. And then we work with the Attorney General from that state to defend the laws. It's the responsibility of the Attorney General to defend the laws of the state that's been passed by the legislators. So then we work with those attorneys general because, again, we're the ones that have drafted the legislation. We've thought about how it ought to be defended and things of that nature. And then once, it's challenged at the district level, then the appellate level, and whoever wins or loses appeals it up. And then finally, our goal is it would result in a Supreme Court case that would chip away at Roe versus Wade, which would, you know, kind of chip away and eventually overrule Roe versus Wade. And it's a fairly simple strategy when you understand how our government has been set up and our legal system has been set up. Now, how can you all be involved in that? Well, I think it makes sense to you that we need pro-life legislators who will sponsor laws and support them. We need pro-life attorneys general who will defend the laws. Last year, Attorney General Hardigan, there was a case going before the Supreme Court. He had decided that he was going to run for governor and had waffled on his commitment to protecting unborn children. And he ended up deciding that he was going to settle the case out of court and not take the Supreme Court. It's very important to have pro-life attorney general. Of course, it's important to have a pro-life governor who will actually sign the law into, or the legislation into law. You need to either have enough state legislators to overrule, to override his veto, or you need a pro-life governor. Well, how does that affect you all? How can we be involved in this whole thing? Well, we need to get out there and we need to support our pro-life candidates, and we need to write our congressmen, our legislators, and convince them that they ought to be pro-life. Now, I've found in talking with many of these congressmen and legislators, they don't understand about the issue. They know less than you do. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I was aghast when I went and talked to some of these people. They just don't understand. They don't know the issue. So they need to be informed. They need to be educated. And you all can be involved in that whole process. Also, have you ever been involved in a political campaign? It's kind of fun. I mean, it really isn't that bad. It's really simple. It's just trying to convince your friends that they ought to, and that's the way it works. Now, the last time I was involved in a campaign, I sent 50 letters to 50 of my friends encouraging them to vote for them. And then you can call them up, remind them to go vote. You know, it's just knowing a little bit about a candidate and supporting them. And you'd be surprised in a primary election. Like, for instance, in this area, all a candidate needs is about 7,000 votes to win a primary. And it's just incredibly important to be involved in that whole process. Many people who ask me what they can do, I say, well, here's the way. It may be a little. So I've had some people who have talked to me about going and doing a rescue or something like that, and I said to them, well, you want to do something really hard. Get involved in a political campaign. It's a little bit, but I think that it's really productive as well. I think I can say all this, even though I'm in a church, right? I'm not endorsing one candidate or another. I'm just saying that help somebody who's pro-life. And then let me also, I need to move quickly here because I realize I want to give you all some opportunities to ask some questions and to respond, things of that nature. Also, and this is a great way, folks, get involved with a crisis pregnancy center. These places are great. They are so great. You know, one thing that we need to do as people who are pro-life, we need to destroy this mentality that people have that all pro-lifers care about are babies. They don't care about the women. They don't care about the needs of women who are in a crisis pregnancy situation. That's a bunch of baloney anyway. Did you know that there's over 4,000 crisis pregnancy centers in the United States today. Almost 10 times more than abortion clinics. And I think, as we all know, I mean, the hard thing, you know, is to walk alongside women and men and help them through this whole process. It's a wonderful way to be involved. And I think, as you probably know about crisis pregnancy centers, they're involved in a variety of different ways, counseling women who are trying to determine, you know, what they should do, giving them clothing, baby, the bassinets, just a variety of different things so that they have the resources that they need to take care of their children. Some are involved very many of them are involved also with working with women who've had abortions previously and are suffering the emotional and psychological pain from that. Also, it's interesting, one of the crisis pregnancies centers around here that's fantastic is DuPage Crisis Pregnancy Services. And they just do a wonderful work. Celia Zare is the executive director there, and I've talked to her many times, and she says, yeah, we need more people who are willing to be involved in counseling, and men who are willing to be involved in counseling other men, because what they try to do is try to get the woman and her partner to come in so that they can talk about the whole situation. Also, men are affected psychologically when they've been involved in a previous abortion. The other way that we can be involved is, and this is a little bit tougher, is in the area of adoption and being willing to adopt special needs children. Do you know that last year there were 2 million couples waiting to adopt children, but there were only 58,000 that were placed? There's just, there's lines incredibly long. There's a lot of arguments that many of the special needs children can't be adopted and aren't being adopted. That's true to a certain extent, but it's not as big of a problem as people make it out to be. But it wouldn't be any problem at all if we were willing to adopt minority children, to adopt special needs children, children with AIDS and other needs. Obviously, that's a big commitment. That's something that I think that we all need to consider if we're pro-life and really care about unborn children. There's a variety of different ways that we can be involved. These are just some of them. I'll tell you, I think what for me is the most crucial thing is when we just sit and contemplate and think about these little ones. And also, women who are in a crisis pregnancy situation, and how it is an opportunity for us as Christians to really show love and concern for everyone involved. Be willing to say, to live the life of a Christian, which is my life for yours. I really love you, and I'm going to go out of my way and do things that are tough in order to help you. I'm going to do things that are tough to help change the policy in our country and try to convince my friends that we all ought to be pro-life. It's the better position. It's the best position. We've got a couple more minutes here. If you have any questions, comments, if you'd like to add something, please feel free. When Mr. Marshall got up, I thought he was gonna take all my thunder because he did such a great job in explaining the whole court legal system and all. But go ahead. Well, it continues to be challenged. Last year, there was a case called Webster versus Reproductive Health Services. It was a case out of Missouri in which the whole question of Roe versus Wade was, the court agreed to reconsider the whole question. Unfortunately, there were only 4 justices of the 9 who voted, in a sense, to overrule Roe versus Wade. Sandra Day O'Connor, who is the only woman on the court, said that the law that was at issue was not extreme enough. It didn't bring about the issues that needed to be addressed in order to really deserve Roe versus Wade being overruled. It could be upheld without overruling Roe versus Wade. But there are, let me add, that since the Webster case last summer, 1989, not this summer but the previous one, there have been 2 cases having to do with parental consent and parental notification. Those do not strike at the core of Roe versus Wade. They strike more at just issues concerning abortion. And then right now there's a case that just was heard in October called Rust versus Sullivan, which has to do with the United States Title X policy, which is a funding program for organizations that only encourage contraception and other things to combat teenage pregnancy. But there are two cases, let me just add real quickly, there are two cases right now that are coming before the appellate court level, which is the court level beneath the Supreme Court, that have to do with core issues regarding Roe versus Wade. There's a case out of Pennsylvania that is in regard to a law that prohibits sex selection abortions and other things. And then there's a law out of Guam, the territory of Guam, that prohibits all abortions, virtually all abortions. And these two cases could very well overrule Roe versus Wade. Right now, in regard to, it would depend on, there's two ways that your tax dollars could be paying for abortions, either federally, from federal tax dollars, or from state, and actually there's a couple ways, I guess, state funds as well, where if you're, you know, the income tax that you pay to the state and is involved, or also county, but well, in the federal, as far as federal funding, the Hyde Amendment prohibited federal funding of abortions, period, from what I understand. And that's why periodically we hear that Congress is trying to pass a law that allows for federal funding of rape and incest abortions. So in the state of Illinois, we do not have public funding of abortions. And in Missouri, that was the Missouri legislation that was at issue last year, was in regard to public funding of abortions and also not allowing public facilities to have abortions performed there as well. So, go ahead, Mr. Marshall. Mm-hmm. That's really a good point, Mr. Marshall. There are some videos out. To be honest, I need to become a little bit more familiar with some of them. There are a lot of different pro-life organizations that approach the issue from different perspectives. But you're totally right about that. We have what's called a Legislators Educational Conference every year where we bring in legal scholars, medical people, in order to help educate legislators in regard to the abortion issue. And a lot of those videotapes, I think, would really be helpful for people, because one is Professor Jerome Lejeune, who's the leading geneticist in the world, who happens to be pro-life. And though he's a doctor and he's a professor, he knows how to make it very simple for people. And I can think of that one in particular that really convinces people about the scientific argument for that life begins at conception. He does it in a real simple way. But I think that is something that we need to work at. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say if you're a Republican, it certainly is important. There is a group called Republicans for Life that includes some real influential people, I think, like Jack Kemp and Phyllis Schlafly and Gary Bauer, who's with Family Research Council and used to be Ronald Reagan's domestic policy advisor. That's incredibly important. I think that it needs to be communicated to these, it's interesting. I had a couple discussions with some people who were running for office, and I won't say who they were. who were supposedly pro-life, and I think that they are, but they are just so surrounded by beltway politicians that they just have lost touch with the American people. They do not know how to articulate the pro-life argument. I would have to say, and this is not an endorsement, but the person who I think did it probably the best that I've heard is a politician, well, Congressman Hyde does an awful good job, but Steve Baer did an awful good job when he was running for governor. But it's really important, I would say. Anybody else? Well, I appreciate the, how much, do we have a little more time, or? Okay, any more? Of course, go ahead.
Part of the problem that we are trying to maintain Christian law in a country that is less Christian than it used to be in the religious world. Like a Christian minority in Saudi Arabia protesting their law provided an anti-faith to the city. You might consider it horrible and so on, but trying to get the law passed is very difficult. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try. So perhaps
right.
Problem, of course, is the limit coming in.
Mm-hmm.
Can't really care about all problems.
Right.
Uh-huh. But people, if you really care about it, then you really have to do something.
Right.
I think if Christians really care, if somebody says that this is really, a life or death thing and so on, it's fine to, vote for it and say, I'm going to get the support.
Well, yeah, I would agree. We certainly do need to get involved. Christians need to become more involved. And I think one of the most difficult things within the pro-life movement is so many of the people who are in the pro-life movement or are pro-life are Christians or involved in a variety of other great issues and problems. And I think that we need to pick and choose the things that we get involved with. But I think that, I guess personally, I just think that more Christians, I know I need to just be more involved in being more faithful in the things that I do. In regard to, I'm going to grab something that I want to hand out to you all. I'll hand this out while I'm talking. In regard to the whole thing about Christian laws, though, I need to say that our organization is not a Christian organization. We're a non-sectarian organization just basically where our beliefs are founded on the principles of the Constitution that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights. The chairman of our board is... the chairman of our board is a Jewish gentleman, believe it or not, and he's strongly pro-life. I copied enough of one of them, but so there are the whole perception that this is just a Christian religious viewpoint. There's one of the arguments that I've heard from atheists for life is that civilized people do not kill their offspring. I mean, so it's just there are a variety to give the idea that this is only a Christian issue. I think is inaccurate because there's a lot of good arguments other than Christian arguments for protecting the unborn. Anyway, it's great to be able to be with you all. I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Good. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and for just your creativity in our lives and the fact that you've created us, that you know each one of us and love us and know each one of us by name. We thank you that you knew us before we were begun, and we thank you that you care about this problem of abortion. We pray that you would cause us to be faithful, that we would be put feet to our convictions and be involved in this critical issue, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.